rather sing a song than hear a sermon. I know somebody's going to be saying that. Amen. I knew I'd get an amen. So let me bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. We appreciate your desire to be with us very, very much. You can see in the, if you have an outline in the bulletin, if you picked up a bulletin this morning, there's an outline of the lesson, and it comes from the text that was read to us. We're just going to look at a verse-by-verse study of what was read to us this morning. Title of the lesson, Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection, or it might just answer the question, why do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Now, why should I believe in that event? It's interesting that during Jesus' ministry, and I don't have these verses in your notes, but Jesus himself said, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth, or the Bible says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. In Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Right after the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper in the upper room, on the eve of the crucifixion, in Matthew 26, verse 32, just as the disciples and Jesus leave the room, he says, but after, he gives a little speech to them, but after I am risen again, I will go before you, or I'll meet you in Galilee. Well, those words, on the third day I shall rise again, those words would be absurd if they were not true. The most ridiculous thing to say, I'm going to rise again the third day, if it never happened. It's an interesting phrase that Luke gives in the book of Acts. In the opening verses, the Gospel of Luke was also written, by Luke wrote the book of Acts. And here's how he began the book. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom, meaning the apostles, he also presented himself alive. After his resurrection, he presented to the apostles himself alive. After his suffering, and by many infallible proofs, presented himself alive by many infallible proofs, testimony, witnesses, evidences that there was a resurrection. He says, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, if somebody says they're somebody or they're going to do something, you know, we want proof. Now, Jim Hudson sitting up here. Jim Hudson comes to me and he said, Brian, I'm Superman. I said, oh, Jim. You're not Superman. You got to prove that. So the first thing Jim does is opens his shirt, and sure enough, there's a big red and blue S on his chest. I say, wow, you're really Superman. But I need more proof than that. So we go outside to the parking lot, and Jim runs zoop, zoop, up and down the parking lot, faster than a speeding bullet. I said, wow, you really are Superman. I need more proof. And then Jim leaps over the church building here in a single bound. Wow! The evidence. You're not Superman, Jim. You didn't. You're not a red and blue S. You didn't run faster than a speeding bullet, and I didn't see you jump over the building in a single bound. But if you did, if the evidence was presented, I would believe it. Well, that's what Jesus did after his resurrection. He presented the evidence, many infallible proofs. And for someone not to believe that Jesus was resurrected, you'd simply have to ignore the evidence, not believe the testimony, close your eyes, close your ears to the subject. So here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He evidently wanted these brethren to believe in the resurrection more so than they already have. Or evidently someone was saying to them, oh, there wasn't a resurrection. He wanted to remind these brethren, oh, yes, there was. Yes, there was. Verses 1 and 2. Put in your notes, the resurrection was the content of Paul's message. But in other words, what he delivered was what he received. He says in verse 1, the gospel I preached to you. He preached a true good news message. That's what the word gospel means. I preached a gospel, a good news. Which also, look at the list. Which also you received. When I was with you before on a missionary journey, I preached a good news message and you received it. You took it to heart. You believed it and you obeyed it. You received the message. Second, wherein also you stand, that good news message about the resurrection of Jesus, they embraced it as truth, they obeyed, they become Christians, and they're not standing on a man-made philosophy for their salvation. They're not, what they're going through religiously was not something that was made up. No, I preached it, you believed it, you received it, and that's on what you stand. And by which also you're saved. Gospel, a message of salvation. Paul said in Romans 1 verse 6 or Romans 10 verse 17, the gospel, or 1 verse 17, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God. And then he says, now if these things are true, if you hold fast the word that I preached, the message of the Bible, you need to squeeze it. Hang on to it. Hold it fast. Don't go after other philosophies. Paul says if you give it up, you have believed in vain. Why did you believe in the first place if you're just going to throw it away? That belief, that time of belief didn't do you any good. It was just empty. It was shallow. You need to continue in your faith. So Paul reminds them, first of all, I preached that gospel, you received it, you obeyed it, you stand on it, and that's the message by which you are saved. Then he says, now this is the gospel message in verses 3 and 4. I delivered that which also I received. That, number one, Christ died for our sins. And Christ died. Second, that he was buried. And that he has been raised on the third day. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, all these devout Jews were gathered together for worship, and Peter and the other apostles stand up and deliver a message, and part of Peter's message was the resurrection of Jesus. He said in Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Can't deny that. That Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. You can't eliminate that. There's too many infallible proofs. So now we get to the evidences that Paul mentions. All these witnesses, we're going to talk about these witnesses this morning in our lesson. And you look at these witnesses, there's too many witnesses for them to be deceived and say, oh, you know, maybe if Jesus appeared one day for an afternoon. Oh, come on. No, he didn't. You didn't see him. You're dreaming. You saw him in your dreams. Oh, no, no. There were too many witnesses that Jesus appeared to in too many places. Jerusalem, Galilee, the mountain, on the road. Too many different places to too many people for 40 days. It wasn't just a one afternoon appearance. So what he's doing, he's piling up the evidence. And when you examine that evidence, it's designed to produce faith or belief in you and me that Jesus lived, died, was buried, resurrected, and appeared to all these people. I gave you the list, more than what just Paul mentions in the text. He appeared to Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning. To other women a little bit later the same day. To Peter. There were two other disciples on the Emmaus Road. There were 10 disciples when Thomas was absent in that room. Then the 11 disciples, meaning Thomas was present at the second meeting. There were 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. There were 11 disciples, all of them on the Mount in Galilee. And then in our text, Paul reminds these brethren in Corinth, you know what? He appeared above 500 in Galilee at one time. And you might think, oh, one or two people. No, you're making it up. You really didn't see. No, but 500 at the same time? Did all 500 of them have a dream? So we have these individuals, different times, different places, 40 days. Don't ignore the evidence. Don't ignore the testimony. Then he appears to James alone. He appears to all the apostles. Then Paul even mentions the text, he appeared to me. So you look at the abundance of evidence, the infallible proof, not only that Jesus lived, died, was buried, resurrected, was resurrected. You have to believe it. Believe it. And then Paul makes some convincing arguments in the form of questions. In verses 12 through 19, the consequences I put are, how say some of you that there's no resurrection? How can you say that? Based on the evidence. Verse 12 begins, now, after knowing all these witnesses saw him, now, brethren, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you make that conclusion? Wow. So he lists, I put 7 arguments or lines of reasoning in your note. Number 1, in verse 13. There be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, if we're not going to have a resurrection in the grand judgment day, then Christ wasn't raised. But Christ was raised as an evidence that you and I will one day be raised. There's no resurrection for us. The resurrection of Jesus is meaningless. If there was, well, there wasn't a resurrection. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then our resurrection is impossible. Because he was raised, we will be raised. If he wasn't raised, then we're not going to be raised. If there's no resurrection, then he just lived a great life on earth. So Paul says, number 1 in verse 13, there'll be no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. Just a common sense argument, line of reasoning. Number 2 is in verse 14. Then our preaching is vain. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, why am I preaching a message on the resurrection? Or even why am I preaching? I know, don't answer that. Why am I spending time presenting sermons? And preaching is vain, meaning that the preaching is false. It accomplishes nothing. It's just mere words. This is just a job. This is just employment. If Jesus was not resurrected, why am I telling you there was a resurrection? A common sense argument. A line of reasoning. And then he puts it on your shoulders in verse 14. Why are you listening? Why are you here if there's no resurrection? Your faith is vain in verse 14. You're just listening to empty words. If there's no resurrection, Paul said, why are we preaching a resurrection? And why are you listening to a message that's false? Your eternal hope is fruitless if there's no resurrection. The fourth line of reasoning is in verse 15. We are found false witnesses of God. Remember all those witnesses we just read about in the point above in your notes? Above 500 at once, the two ladies, the 11 apostles, the 12, you know, all those, to Paul, to James, to Peter. You're going to tell me that they really didn't see what they saw? So Paul said, we're false witnesses. The resurrection message is untrue. And there's no middle ground in Paul's message and the witnesses that he presents. They bore witness. It's either truth or it's false. It's either truth or a great hoax that's been presented to all the generations since. We're false witnesses if there's no resurrection. So, if you look back through those points, Paul begins by saying, you know, if there's no resurrection, then if we're not going to be resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected. And then why are we preaching a resurrection message if there wasn't one? Why are you listening to a resurrection message if there wasn't one? And we're false witnesses if there's not a resurrection. Number five, he continues in verse 17. And you're yet in your sins. In other words, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, we don't get redemption. We don't get forgiveness of sins. We don't receive salvation. But Paul said right in the very beginning of the chapter, when I preached the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, that's on what we stand. And we want to hold that message fast, because that pertains to our salvation. But if Jesus wasn't resurrected, we're yet in our sins. Number six, in verse 18. And they that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, the great proposition that undergirds Christianity is that the saved will be raised to forever be with the Lord in a better place. That's fundamental to our faith, based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Christy and I have been here for 35 years. And I think back of all the brethren that we have loved and known who have gone before us. I think of Margaret Ackerman, Lila Burke, Palmer and Audrey, Gina and Earl, Edna Pruitt, C.B. Middleton, Frida, Howard, Daryl and Wilma, Buster Woody. Think of all of these. If there's no resurrection, then these who have gone on before us, having lived the life of faith, have perished. They will remain in the grave where they are. That's what he says in verse 18. Those who've gone before us just be gone. With no hope of reunion. They'll stay in the grave forever if there's no resurrection. Number seven, verse 19. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we're of all men most pitiable or miserable. In other words, with no resurrection, why are we just going through all of these motions? Is it just a great philosophy? Is it just a very comforting message for this life? Is it just getting us through the hard times and the troubles of life just to believe in a resurrection, to believe in a religion? says, if there's no resurrection, if we're just believing with this life only, we're to be pitied. So eternally, without any resurrection, we're not any better off for having believed a lie. If there's no eternity, then we're to be pitied for believing in vain. We're to be pitied. Look at what they're doing down there. Look at them going through all these this religiosity. Paul says, oh, but there's a resurrection. A resurrection. So that's what he says in verse 20. After having presented all of the evidence, the infallible, unmistakable proofs, he says in verse 20, but now, has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep or in the graves. The only historical fact that could have produced what we see today, meaning Christianity, is based upon the resurrection of Christ. Just the faith that we see in people across our land and our world, his testimony is evidence to the resurrection. The existence of the church today testifies to a resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection means our resurrection. Just as surely as the first sheaves of the harvest carried a pledge that there would be a harvest, so the resurrection of Jesus carries a pledge of our resurrection. That's what Paul is saying. Where Jesus has gone, you and I will one day go. If we hold fast to the profession of our faith. So that's the lesson this morning. If you're here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, if you have not obeyed the gospel, been buried with our Lord in baptism, the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Doing that to become a Christian. Doing that to become a member of the New Testament church and having the hope of eternal life. And then hanging on or holding fast. Standing on that Word of God. We needed that. So we sing a song of encouragement and have you make that decision. A song of invitation. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish it this morning. All things are ready. We just need your permission. You're okay if you want to do that this morning. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us.